And we're ready to go.
Got it. All right, good morning. You all know me, I'm Louise Rogers, but in case someone else were to watch this, I would just introduce myself as one of the pastors here at Westminster Church. Delighted to continue to talk with you about the nativity story, the story of the birth of Jesus and the events leading up to that. Last week, we began by really focusing on the events, and we moved to surrounding Mary. And you're going to hear a bit more about Mary this week in worship. Today, we are going to continue with our own journey as we look at the journey that Mary and Joseph took, the physical journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We've heard about this for years, as we've heard the story, that they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem shortly before the birth of Jesus. And today we're going to look in more detail about this journey, and we're going to learn a bit more about what God had planned for this, and about some of the journeys in our own life as well. And as we begin our time together, I'd like to open in prayer. So please join with me. Holy God, Lord, we do give you thanks that you have allowed us to learn of this story, that in the Holy Scriptures, that we may not only learn about you and about this great miracle that you have brought upon us in bringing your Son to this world, but also, Lord, we may learn of your Holy Spirit with us even now. And so open us, Lord, to the message that you intend for us to hear this day and carry with us in the journey of our own lives. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So today, we are going to, as I said, hear about Nazareth to Bethlehem. And as Bill and I were coming home from Thanksgiving up at State College, I read the Washington Post quite a bit on my phone, a little. And as I was clicking along, reading different articles coming home, here was an article about exactly the path that we're going to be talking about, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Caught my attention, right? And I went, whew, why is the Washington Post writing about Nazareth to Bethlehem? But they don't call it that. They call it Route 60 over in the Holy Land. And as it turns out, this is the main highway going through Israel. If we were to hop on a plane this afternoon, if we were to fly over and make a connection and end up in Nazareth, which we could do, it would take a little while, but we could get there. And if we wanted to go south in Israel, we would drive along Route 60. And this road is significant because this road is the main thoroughfare to go through Israel, and it goes alongside of the Palestinian territories. And I want to begin today not with the traditional story. We will get to the traditional story of Mary and Joseph, but I thought it might be enlightening for us to look at this route that Mary and Joseph would have taken in today's time, because in the days of Mary and Joseph, they were in a time of an occupied territory. How do we know that? How do we know that Mary and Joseph lived in a time of an occupied territory, where there was another government that had influence over them? I told you last week, right? But there was something in the scriptures that told us that. It has to do with the taxation, right? And in those days, a decree went out from who? Caesar Augustus, right? Went out from Caesar. Caesar is the powerful one. He has power over this entire land. So they live down in what we call today modern day Israel, of course. But Caesar was the ultimate power. And we're going to see in our video that we'll see in a little bit from Adam Hamilton that it was about the taxation that they were concerned about, that Caesar was very concerned about, wanted to make sure he was getting his due money from the people living in all of his areas. Today, this is still a land that is a land of compromise, we would say, and it would say in many ways it could be a troubled area as the Israelis and the Palestinians seek to live together. They live close proximity with other religious, with other religions in this area. So as I was looking at this article, I thought it was very enlightening to me, and I want to share a little bit of that with you as well. So Bill is helping me. The Kyles couldn't be here today due to an illness in their household. So they very nicely are helping to support us from their home. And we are going to make do here. Okay, so here we go with this. So this is the highway. I want to make sure you can see. I guess we can't can we turn the lights down? Bill's like, okay. There we go, here we go. With this, I can move around, yes? Because I'm not being,
yeah.
All right. This is the map that you can see. At the northern part is Nazareth, you can see, and you see the yellow line. It just takes us pretty much straight south. And as you come down through, you see Jerusalem in the West Bank. You with me on that? Can you kind of make that out? This is what is believed the way that Mary and Joseph would have traveled as well. Okay, this would be the way of the patriarchs. We'll look at this from ancient times. There really is only two methods, the two paths to get from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. You would either go through this valley in the center part, or you would have gone over to the right a little bit. That squiggly line is the River Jordan. You would have either gone one of two ways because you have to have a water source. You cannot travel in this land without having water. They did not have modern conveniences, so they had to travel where there would be access to water. So it is believed that they would have traveled along this way, which today, as I mentioned, is Route 60. Yes, it is 80 miles. Okay. It's going to bump into the wall in Jerusalem. Yeah, that's when, and Bethlehem, remember. Yeah, we were on the highway, right? It's a main highway. And Bethlehem's just outside of Jerusalem, right? When we were over in the Holy Land, we stayed in Bethlehem and we would go into Jerusalem. It wasn't as far as staying downtown Pittsburgh and, you know, coming in, but that's how it is. You know, it's just right outside of Jerusalem. So some sites that you would see if we were traveling on Route 60. Now, I know this is not what Mary and Joseph would see, but you can see there are some things they would have seen. They would have seen the land. This is what we would also see today. These would be some settlements you can see that are up above on the tops. This would be the settlements for the Palestinians. Palestinians are not faring as well as many of the Israeli provinces over there. And you will note that they are in many cases in disrepair. When we were there, there were many places where the Israeli provinces seemed to have more infrastructure support. The Palestinians did not enjoy the same type of support from the government. That's just the observations. When you start thinking of infrastructure support, everything from the roads, everything from the schools, everything from having your trash picked up, everything from your municipalities and all the types of supports that you get with your water. So the Palestinians we found would put up big drums to collect the water that were on their homes because sometimes the water lines were not available to them. That's one of the ways we could differentiate between the Israeli homes, Palestinian homes. Palestinians had to collect their own water at times. I can't obviously go through this whole article, but again, this was just 3 weeks ago in the Washington Post. So here, this is from Jerusalem. So you notice the Great Wall that is there behind us. They're coming up, people are coming up the stairs here. One of the significant factors in this picture is that you see people of different religions walking up the staircase. Very true in this part of the world. So you see people who are Muslim and people who are Jewish. How can you tell those people are of the different religions? The headdress, right? The people who are of the Jewish traditions have the big black headdresses on, right? Very traditional Orthodox Jews. The people who are Muslim have the covering of their heads as well, but in a different style. When you are over in this part of the world, you see all kinds of different religious garbs. People, it's a, I would say, a melting pot. You see people from all different walks of faith coming together, and they are all traveling on this road. I can't speak to that, but I know it happens here. We went into one church, Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And in that church, there are little alcoves all over the place for prayer. Every little alcove, there seem to be different religious groups from all over the world. People from Africa, people from Asia, people from the United States, people from, it was truly amazing to see that. This is just a picture of this highway again. And again, you can see moon shining over that. But we continue on our journey, and they go down, and they will say, trapped between war and peace. True at the time of Mary and Joseph, true for us today. This picture is a Palestinian man, and you see the pictures of the four people above him, and you see this? These are four individuals who have died in the conflicts that they have had there. So this is a place now of mourning, and they're inviting people to come and to grieve with them as a family. So it's a sad time for them. And you see different reflections of the conflicts as you travel all along the road. We see this is one of the cities there. You can see that the signs always have three different languages. All of the street signs have this. The top is in Hebrew. The middle would be, I don't know if it's Aramaic, but something similar to that. And then, of course, the bottom is in English. So we always see the blending in all of the signs. Here we have again, the presence of the military presence is always pervasive in the area. We go down into the West Bank. The West Bank is just very sensitive in this region. The West Bank was set aside to be a Palestinian land, Christian land, that could be synonymous, right? And this was to be their area. The Israelis were supposed to have the area around. Recently, in the last several decades, there have been different developments, that's how we would call them, settlements, moving into the West Bank. And so we see these different settlements going in that are the Jewish settlements going into the West Bank. There are indications of construction everywhere you go. It is a very sensitive point. Yeah, and depending on your understanding, yes, It was supposed to be set aside and people now are moving in, right? This picture, I think, tells a huge story because this is the picture simply of the land, right? Simply of the land. Yes. Was there a question?
Oh, no, I didn't want to interrupt.
Oh, go ahead.
No, I just was going to mention also that the Israelis were actually giving an incentive to their citizens to move into these territories. So they actually received money if they were willing to take that risk, because it was risky. And I just thought that was something I found interesting.
Right. The governments are involved with these types of, yes, right, right. This picture is just a picture of two people looking at the land, right? The land is something that people feel in their souls over in this area. I have to tell you, people look in the Holy Land, they look at this land, and they, when we read the scriptures and we say that God has given the land to Abraham and that this is where your descendants will come and your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky, people go back to that and they say, who has the rights to that land? This is to Dan's point. And we say, well, the government has set this up and this is your land and this is your land. And there are certain people who say, but God said, we get that land. And people will pick the scriptures and they will say, this is our right. So this comes laden with tradition, with history, with authority that is something that is unique to them, is laden with deep, deep religious conviction and deep, deep family ties to the land. And so as we look at this, these also are Palestinians who have lived for maybe decades, could be centuries onto the land, but perhaps are being told now you have to move. And so it is with very, very deep movement, deep convictions, you know, when people have to be moved. And again, military presence along this way. And you can see people live in poverty along this land as well. Last week, as you recall, we talked about, I want to go back to this in a moment. Last week, we talked about how Nazareth was a very insignificant town. There was a Roman stronghold nearby that was much more prosperous, but Nazareth was just a little insignificant, really thought of as a peasant town. No one thought highly of that town. And in that town was Mary, who was without, we would say, credentials. She was not from a known family, if you will. And so when you think of that, it is startling that God would have chosen her to be the father of Jesus. I'm sorry. Yes, mother. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for listening closely. Right. And then also the economy is impacted along 60, that there are certain areas, because in certain areas, the lines are honored, and in other areas, they are not. So we won't go into that. Our purpose today is broader than this, but you will see that in certain areas, it's very difficult to make a living because to go from one area into another involves, it's very difficult to move. There are checkpoints. You can see that this area is not a prosperous area, and yet people long and want to make a living for their families. And you can see the topography of the land. Topography of the land would have been similar even thousands of years ago. Would not quite have looked like that, but they still would have had celebrations. And just a few more, and then we'll move to our other story. They still live very close with the animals in that area. They are dealing with goats here. And this is in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, when you go to Jerusalem, go a little further here. Jerusalem as a city is divided into four quadrants, and it is each religion is given a quadrant in the city. And when you go to Jerusalem, of course, it's beautiful, rich in history. Many, many tourists come in there, deep religious convictions. It also, you can feel sort of a tension there. You know, you just can sense that tension, deep religious convictions. This is, of course, a Muslim holy shrine that is there, sits right next to Christian holy shrines, sits right next to Jewish holy shrines. Everything is literally right on top of each other. And so we find the same type of environment that you had Mary and Joseph, young Jewish couple, with you had Rome right there with them. They were living and navigating through that. Although different, still similar. So this would be the Muslim. This is inside the dome. They come to pray. People come to pray. And people are watched. So this is in Jerusalem. So you can see the dome. You all see the dome? It's not a great picture. And then to the left, if I'm looking at it, then to the left of that, that's where you would have the wall. Like when you go to pray there, that's the wall. It's literally beneath it. It's right, it's beneath it. They have the same site, but it's you just walk upstairs, up a flight of stairs to go to it when we're there. So, okay, I don't think we'll go much further with that, but I just wanted to give you a feel for what it looks like today. This is a beautiful place. And then it goes on further. Okay. Bill, can you take me out of this?
PowerPoint.
Yeah. We can go back to it, please. Any questions or thoughts about the...
If the person who's asking the question could use a microphone, it would help those.
Yeah, I was a little slow. They asked who divided the quadrants.
Actually, I am not sure. Yeah, well, it would have been after the conflict of 1967, right? It would have been after that time, but I don't know exactly who made the decision. Yeah. So, and so it would be Christian, Jewish, Muslim, and I think the fourth one is, I want to say Armenian. I believe. Yeah. And I just watched one of those, you can travel to Jerusalem virtually and do a Zoom travel. And they went through the significant buildings and people live there and they live in harmony together. The lines are clear, right? And very rich traditions there, lovely markets there. And some of the traditions carry over into other people's areas and people seek to live as best they can in harmony there.
For the slides that you're about to show, it might help us on if you enter the slide screen show mode.
What's that again?
Down there on the bottom.
Okay, slide mode. Yeah. I have a question.
Do you know if the Bible or parts of the Bible are in any way a part of Israeli law in regard to property?
I would have to really do research on that. Okay. I would tend to say yes, but I would not want to speak authoritatively on that.
Thank you.
But I can say that they use the Torah as an authority. I do know that, right? And one last thing, when I was there, two rabbis were standing right beside me. They were just standing right there talking and they were speaking in English, fortunately, so I could understand them, yes? And they were speaking of how They were to be a light to the nations. I found their conversation just fabulous. And it was a young rabbi and an older rabbi, and they were speaking and they were quoting out of the Torah. And they were, you know, referencing that. And this is what we are to do. We are to be a light to the nations, and we are to help one another. And it was really a very rich conversation. I was trying to listen in without, you know, being too rude in my conversation. But my point is, they take their faith and they really seek to live out their faith in a very real way. And I think that's what you really discover when you're there. So my point in showing this to you today, it is unconventional, I think, to begin this way, because now we're going to step back into the traditional ways of looking at the story, really, of Mary and Joseph and how they traveled. But they traveled along the same route, really. They would have gone along. And there will be some similarities and things that they would have discovered that are still with us today. Of course, there are complete differences. You know, they didn't have paved roads. They didn't have cars. There was no communication. There would be things that would be very, very different. But God is still very present in that area, and there still is conflict, but there is deep conviction that God is with us, and God is speaking to us and active here at this place. And the concept of place is critical to the story and to the whole life journey, being present with God. All right, so let's now move along. We looked at this. So a couple things about Nazareth to Bethlehem. Root of the patriarchs. The patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament. Abraham, father of the faith, for the Jewish faith, Christian faith, and the Muslim faith. So he traveled along this way, along with his sons. So that's where we get the root of the patriarchs. This is the valley, and you're going to see in our next video, they're going to talk about that. The only other way to go for Joseph and Mary would have been to go over and go along the Jordan River. They could have gone that way. It would have been longer. So they could have gone that way, but really, this is the more direct route. So it is believed this is how they would have gone. Distance, 80 miles. If they went with a caravan, 10 days would have taken, would have had the companionship of other people. We never see that in the Christmas story, right? You never see a caravan. You just see Mary and Joseph, and the donkey makes it a lot of times, right? By foot, if we just walked along, 6 to 7 days of walking at a pretty good clip every day, covering a lot of territory. I always think about this because I think just before you're having a baby, that's not exactly what you want to do is set up, but that's what they had to do. So that's where they were going. But just to set it into a bit of a context for you, you'll hear this referenced again. I know these maps are busy maps, but I just wanted to try to show you a bit. The left-hand map with the green, this would have been the time of the patriarchs. So you see a few common landmarks. Damascus is there, Shechem is there, and Jerusalem. Jerusalem's always there. Jerusalem is the capital and it is the center. To the right, even though it's a busy map and it's hard to see, it starts at the top with Nazareth and just drops us straight down into Jerusalem. And the water is off to the right-hand side. Okay, now we're going to watch the video from Adam Hamilton. How are we doing that today?
We stop sharing and then Ted takes over.
This is about 10 minutes, this little video.
Screen's all yours, Ted.
Okay.
It's kind of quiet.
My name is Adam Hamilton, and it's a joy to join you once again today for our study of the journey. At this point in the story, Mary and Joseph have come together in Nazareth for their wedding. Expedited because Mary.
Can we turn up the volume, Ted?
Mary and Joseph have remained in Nazareth so that Mary could give birth in her hometown before Mary and Joseph moved to Bethlehem. In these times, couples typically live in the husband's hometown.
Thanks.
But just weeks before Mary is to give birth, a Roman centurion comes to Nazareth announcing that a census is being taken throughout this region and families are required to return to their hometown, likely the town where they own property. The purpose of the census is, of course, taxation. For this reason, Luke tells us that despite Mary's advanced state of pregnancy, she and Joseph are forced to make their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. There are several possible routes that they may have taken, and we can't be certain which route they traveled. But in the book, I make the case for their having taken the most direct route along what is called the Route of the Patriarchs, right through Samaria, through the heart of the country. And it's this route I'll take you in today's video. Today, we begin the journey proper. We begin the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We stand here on Mount Precipice, which is the traditional location where Jesus was to be thrown off the cliff after he preached his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth. And behind me is the Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley is the place where the armies marched from the east along the Fertile Crescent and here into this land to invade the land of Israel, the armies of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Persians, and the Romans. And it's here that the final battle is set to take place in the book of Revelation, Armageddon, which is behind me. You see, the new roadways are built over the ancient road paths, and so it's here that we begin retracing the steps of the Holy Family of Mary and Joseph as they were traveling from Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem. So let's begin our journey again. If someone were not 9 months pregnant, you might make the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem by foot in 6 or 7 days. It's only 80 miles. But while part of this journey is through flat valleys that you can traverse fairly quickly, the latter portions are across steep mountainsides and hills. The journey would have been planned around water sources or water supplies, both for the animals and for the people. Most traveled by caravan, and it would have taken about 10 days. At least that's what it takes when you work with a Palestinian tour company today that will arrange for guides to walk with you the entire way. You spend the night in the homes of Palestinian people and later in the homes of Israeli people. And it's a 10-day journey, a 10-day walk. I walked portions of this and drove other portions, and our journey took us through the heart of the Palestinian West Bank territories. I wanted to let you see what Mary and Joseph would have seen. I personally wanted to see that. I wanted to imagine as I walked through the valleys or over the hills, this is what Mary and Joseph must have seen, what they must have experienced, and where they must have stopped to find water. I wanted to imagine this myself, and then I wanted to help you to see and experience it. So I'd like to give you just a few minute version of this 10-day trek. At this point, Mary and Joseph have been walking for perhaps 3 days. They've walked through the Jezreel Valley. They've walked over sloping hills, nothing really difficult in the terrain so far. But they'd also walked past hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of olive trees. Today, there are 5 million olive trees planted in the West Bank territories, and we're in the middle of the West Bank in Samaria right now. And these olive trees bore silent witness to the child that Mary was to give birth to. It was the extra virgin oil from the olive tree that was prepared and used in the anointing of the high priest, but also in the anointing of the king. And Jesus, of course, is the Messiah. The word Messiah or Christ means anointed one. Jesus was the one who would be the appointed one belonging to God, who would lead his people, who would rule on the throne of David forever. And so all of these olive trees, as they walked past, were all bearing silent witness to the identity of the child that she was about to give birth to. Let's continue on the journey. So on their journey, as the caravan of travelers with Mary and Joseph were making their way to Bethlehem, they would have stopped under shade trees like this. They would have looked for carob trees. They were large enough to provide shade for the travelers, and they would have here rested for a time, taken water for themselves. And then they had the good fortune of finding, hopefully they would find a carob that they could actually eat. This was the sweet of the poor. And so we've found some carob here. It would have been taken in. It is sweet. And so they would stop for a rest, for water, for a chance to eat the sweets of the carob tree on their journey to Bethlehem. We're arriving at the village of Sychar, where Jesus once stopped to speak to a woman at a well. This is the heart of the ancient Sumerian countryside. And today, Sychar House is a Palestinian refugee camp and a good-sized city. The town was located here because there was a water source known as Jacob's Well. The Orthodox have constructed a church over the site of Jacob's Well. And the priest here is the one who oversaw the construction of the building. He's a short man, but he's a man of great courage and boldness and perseverance. This is the place where Jesus drew water and spoke to the Samaritan woman who'd been married and divorced 5 times and was now living with a man who he called to be the first missionary to the Samaritans. Now, that is if Mary and Joseph took the road of the patriarchs to Bethlehem. If that is the route they took, it's likely that they spent the night here because there was a water source. Now, inside the church, it's beautiful. And to the left of the altar is the stairway down to what must have been grade in ancient times. It takes you down to Jacob's Well. So now we arrive at Jacob's Well, and this would have been the place on day 6 that Mary and Joseph would have stopped in their journey. It was a common place. Everyone in biblical times in the time of Jesus knew of Jacob's Well. It was here that Jesus stops. He sends his disciples on into town to get them something to eat, to get them supplies, and he waits here for a woman who comes to the well. She comes midday to be able to fetch water, an unusual time for a woman to come to the well. And she fetches water, and Jesus says to her, you remember, he says, give me something to drink. And she retrieves the water from him, for him. And then he says to her, woman, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water, spring water, and you would never thirst again. This water came from a well, but he would offer living water by which she'd never thirst again. So let's draw some water from Jacob's Well. Excellent water. And here we remember the Holy Family stopping to be able to spend the night at Jacob's Well and to retrieve water, drink, as Mary was on her way to Bethlehem. Leaving Sychar, the journey begins to get very difficult. We travel up and down hills and mountains, and the land becomes more arid, dry, the further south you go. I kept trying to imagine what this journey must have been like for the very pregnant Mary and her 15-year-old husband. If it were not this route that Mary and Joseph traveled, they would have traveled along the Jordan River, and it also ends in a very dry and arid, just a vast wasteland, beautiful, but difficult and treacherous to travel, that is the Judean wilderness. I'd like for you to imagine Mary and Joseph traversing the Judean wilderness, so I'd like to take you there. Let's take a look. It's day 9, and after 9 days of travel, the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph, have arrived at the Judean wilderness. And this is one day from Jerusalem. So by the time they reached this beautiful place, they were a day away from Jerusalem, 10 miles maybe, a little more than that perhaps. And then once they arrived at Jerusalem, one more day, not even that, maybe a half a day to Bethlehem. I wanted you to see the Judean wilderness. I wanted you to have a chance to have in your mind when you read about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, when you read about events taking place in the wilderness, it wasn't trees and overgrown areas. It was this. This was the wilderness of Judea, and you see the road behind me that would have taken the caravan over these hills and to Jerusalem. What do you think Mary was thinking when, after 9 days, she and Joseph arrived at the wilderness? I can imagine she may have begun to weep. I can almost hear her say, I can't go any further, Joseph. I can't do it anymore. Or maybe she cried out in prayer, why, Lord? Why did they have to be a census now? Why did this have to happen in this way? Why? This was a journey she and Joseph did not want to make. Yet in the midst of the hardship that has gone with this journey, amid the deferred dreams and the dashed hopes, God is working to redeem the world. The words of the prophets are being fulfilled through the capricious decision of Rome. And once again, God is forcing evil to serve his purposes. Mary couldn't see all this. All she could do was to trust. And this, by the way, is not the last of the journeys Mary will take that she doesn't want to take. There will be the flight to Egypt just after the birth of Jesus. And 33 years later, there will be another journey to Jerusalem, a journey she'll take once more with her son, one that will end at a cross. Life is filled with journeys, and they're not always of our choosing. Sometimes others dictate them. We're laid off of work, or we face a serious illness, or a child gets pregnant out of wedlock, or dies tragically. A spouse leaves. No book is more in tune with this reality than the Bible. You could almost describe it as one long set of journeys nobody wanted to take. Yet I would remind you of the words that Mary and Joseph might have remembered as they made this journey. Words from Isaiah 43, a promise from God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Regardless of your journey and how hard it may seem, God walks with you. You're never alone. That's part of what I imagine Mary and Joseph were remembering as they approached the most difficult days on their journey. And it's what I'd invite you to remember today.
Thank you. Okay. Anything strike you about that video? Anything that you didn't expect? Anything look about like you thought it would look? You've heard that story lots of times that Mary and Joseph went from Nazareth down to Bethlehem.
Yeah, I just never visualized how difficult it was. And he brought that to life.
Mm-hmm.
And to a degree, you did too. I just never imagined it.
Very difficult journey. You know, it wasn't just walking along the river easily, you know, it was a long journey. The terrain is difficult. Somebody said everything over there is either brown or green. If you have a water source, it's green, but if you don't, it is arid and it would be, it's brown. You know, there's no in between, really. Right, no in between.
I was wondering how they spent the nights, or how they decided where they were going to spend their nights.
Right. Now, he alluded, so Adam Hamilton kind of alluded in there that they may have been in a caravan, you know, that if they did go for taxation, you know, we're making a few assumptions here. But if they did go for taxation, quite likely they weren't the only ones. So if they were in a caravan, they would have gone along and they would have had places along the way. You know, we know of the famous inn, there was no room for them in the inn. There were places that people could have stopped. You know, family was very important. And also they may have just welcomed people along the way, travelers. We have other stories in the scriptures of travelers that could go and stay. Think of the Good Samaritan that he went, you know, to an inn and he made provisions for the stranger in the midst. So perhaps Sandy.
So was there or was there not a donkey?
You know,
there was no apple. We know that.
I know. So I think that has been brought in. But, you know, when you think of it, though, you know, just walking all that distance, you know, would have been really difficult, you know, late stages of pregnancy, not only that, would have probably slowed them down, honestly. So quite likely some kind of assistance to keep up would have probably been, you know, brought along, but we don't know, you know, so, yeah.
A question, when they had to go to Bethlehem, was it because Joseph was a citizen there and Mary was just non-entity? Not really. It wasn't because of her in any way that they had to go there. I just would be nice to have more in the scripture about how they met, what their relationship was like. We don't know anything.
You know, you're right. We don't know anything really about that. Just the dream of Joseph, you know, the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, go ahead and take Mary to be your wife. And so that's what we know of them. But they each went to his own home is what the indications are in scripture about the taxation. The decree came from Caesar. Each went to his own home. So when they say own home, it was their birth home, you know, their ancestral home. So think of where you might go, you know, in our family, we would be going up to Bellefonte, you know, where Bill's from. You would have to go to your the man in the family. You would go to his ancestral home. And that, so that's where they had to go. It also was in fulfillment of the scriptures. For you, O Bethlehem. And so in the scriptures, it is declared that you will be elevated. And so that was in the beginning of the fulfillment of the scriptures. And so this is seen as the beginning of God's purposes of the prophecies being fulfilled. Remember, Nazareth is not distinctly noted, but it talks of the sprout of Jesse and coming and forth. So we see that as Mary and then Bethlehem, the connection with Joseph and going back to his ancestral home. And then their travels, you know, we can see, I know that the Route 60 is modern day, but there would be similarities. They would have gone by olive trees. They would have had the, was it the carob, right? Isn't that this sweetness? And he said the sweetness for the poor, the topography of the land, you know, arid and hard. And it would have been the same distance and they would have gone. Nazareth is still there. Jerusalem is still there. They would have had to have water, that you can't survive over there without having water. But God was with them along that journey. They weren't set out by themselves. God was with them. God was guiding them. God was fulfilling God's purposes in this journey, whether they were keenly aware of that or not. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, which we will talk a little bit more about next week, then that's where the child will be born. And we will talk a little bit more about that. He also at the very end talks about the journeys in our own lives, that we all have journeys of all different types, wonderful journeys, hard journeys, difficult journeys. We don't know always where we're going, but we're on a journey that God goes with us. And I hope that as we look at the physical journey they went on, but it will also help us to realize that God goes with us on the journeys in our own life as well. So, yes, Eileen.
I want to mention that I went up to the movie theater at the South Hills Village to see that movie, The Chosen, that's being shown right now, that is about the birth of Jesus. Well, there's a lot of music before the actual scene, but I will say that the scene of the birth and the journey before the birth is very well done. It certainly is nothing like the Sunday school pictures that we saw when we were growing up, and it's extremely well done.
Thank you. I've heard good things about that. Thank you. Yeah, yes. I have. Up at the mall, right.
I wish that it had been only the story. I'm afraid there's a lot before and some after, mm-hmm. but the story itself is excellent. It's well done.
Good. All right. Thank you. Well, thank you very much for coming today. And hope you can make it next week. We'll look at the manger. You know, we'll just cover that in a little more detail. And that will be our discussion. So thank you very much.